faith, hope, inspiration, and edification. Welcome to the Edify Podcast with Billy Hallowell, a show that cuts through the cultural noise to explore the biggest headlines and issues of the day. Let's dive into today's show.
Hey, what's going on? It's Billy Hallowell, and welcome to the Edify Podcast. This is my show where I get to really dive into some important topics, things that matter in our culture, in faith, in politics, in news, and so much more. Now, I got to tell you, today's episode is a really fascinating one. It's a friend of mine who is coming on the show, Caleb Kaltenbach. Now, he is a former pastor. He works in ministry. And this is a guy who has an incredible story. He has a story that I think will challenge some people. I think the things that he's talking about are very difficult for many people, both within and outside of the Christian church. And I say that word church as the broader collection of people who say they're Christians, who believe, who live within the realm of what the Bible tells us. Now, this is not just for those people, though. This is an episode for everybody, because what Caleb talks about in his new book, and by the way, he has another amazing book called Messy Grace that came out a few years back, but his new book is called Messy Truth: How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. So here's the thing about his story. Caleb was raised by gay parents, and he grew up in a home with activistic parents. And so that was sort of the realm he grew up in. Faith was not part of his upbringing. And I don't want to spoil his story, but he has this amazing conversion story where he becomes a Christian. And becoming a Christian for him meant a lot of sacrifice on the personal front. And he's going to talk about that. But he grew up in this home with gay parents who were activists. And it's just an incredible story. So I'm going to let him tell that story. But here's the big takeaway. And here's what I want everybody to listen to and listen for today. He is offering a playbook to help Christians and ministry leaders and church staff and others really deal with the balance of truth and love, really deal with this challenging issue. And I think it's a call for everybody, again, both inside and outside of the church, to know how to interact with people with whom we might have disagreements. And really, his background just speaks so much to that. And so with an open heart and an open mind, I hope you will listen to this episode of Edify. And with no further ado, let's welcome Caleb Kaltenbach. Caleb, how's it going today?
Good, Billy. How are you, man?
I am doing well. I'm super excited that you are on the show today. And you and I, we met years ago, and you know, I haven't had a chance to really sit down and talk with you in a while. So I was so excited today because I follow your work. I love what you do. I love the spirit of trying to help people make sense of the chaos going on around us and to get back to the basics of loving God and loving others. And you have a new book, and I usually like to dive into people's stories first, which we will do. But your new book that is coming out is called Messy Truth: How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Convictions. And you had another book, Messy Grace, a few years back. Now, let's just start with the book. Why did you write this book right now?
Well, I wrote Messy Grace because I wanted to write a book about people's personal, individual relationships with their LGBTQ friends and family. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought I need to write a book that deals with the community aspect. How do you get your LGBTQ friends and family connected to a redemptive, Christ-centered community? And so, hence, Messy Truth was born out of that perspective.
Yeah, and your story, which is one that has actually always stuck with me. When I first heard you tell your story, I found it incredibly fascinating because a lot of people with this is a tough issue, right? The LGBTQ Christian sort of divide is a very difficult issue. And a lot of times you have people, and feel free to push back on anything I'm saying if you disagree, but you have people who have not really interacted with the other side of that issue, right? So you're kind of on one side and you're dug in and you don't really know sometimes how to appropriately sort of interact with the other side. And that goes for both sides. In your story though, you grew up in a home where you were raised by gay parents, right? And I don't want to tell your story for you. I want to give you a chance to do that. But let's just start there. Because before you became a Christian, what was sort of your worldview? What was it like growing up in that household with your parents?
So my parents divorced when I was 2, and they both went into same-sex relationships. My mom was in a 22-year monogamous relationship with a psychologist named Vera, and my dad had several different friends. So growing up in that atmosphere, actually an activist atmosphere, My mom and her partner were on the local board of directors for GLAAD in the Kansas City area. And so I learned real quick from things that I saw in pride parades, the way how I saw Christians treat people, or the way how I saw families ignore their young sons dying of AIDS in the 1980s. I saw real quick that Christians hated gay people. If you're not like them, they won't like you. And I thought to myself, man, I never want to be a Christian, because if Christians are this bad, I can't imagine how awful Jesus must be if he's their leader. And eventually when I was 16, I joined a Bible study to try to disprove the Bible. And obviously that turned out real well. It was a real thought out plan. And I became a Christian, changed my view to sexuality to what I hold today, that God designed sexual intimacy and affection to be expressed in a marriage between a man and a woman. And that also theological beliefs should never be catalysts to devalue others. But when I was 16, I had to come out as a Christian to my three gay parents who were activists, and they ended up kicking me out. Long story short, I went into ministry, moved to Dallas, Texas at one point, because we all have to live in purgatory at some point. And when I was there, separately of one another, my mom and dad moved down to be near our family, started attending my church, and at the ages of 69, 70, gave their lives to Jesus.
You unpack, so there's a lot to unpack there, right? So one of the things you said, and I think this is interesting because it points to where we are today, which is that this issue is still very confusing, but you go back to your childhood. Here you are growing up. You're growing up the child of individuals in same-sex relationships, and you said it was an activistic household. You're seeing how Christians are treating you and your family, and you're like, I never want to be that. What, when you look back at that time and you look at where we are today, and you think about that feeling that you had then and the side that you're on now, where you are now with your faith, what are some of the lessons that you take away from that when it comes to how the church should be approaching those in the LGBTQ community?
I think that when I look back at that, I have several takeaways. Regarding the church, one of my takeaways is that we need to employ a lot of empathy. And when I say empathy, I don't mean empathy as being a pushover. To me, empathy is similar to humility. Empathy is not rejecting somebody. It is not agreeing with all their opinions, affirming their relationships, signing off on their viewpoints. Empathy is acknowledging somebody's reality. I think it's what Jesus meant when he said, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. We can't walk a mile in somebody's shoes, but we can walk miles next to people. And I may not agree with you. We may not be aligned on our beliefs on this, that, or the other, but I will walk next to you and I'll be your friend and I will try to walk with you through life. And so I think Christians need to understand that Jesus was the most empathetic being ever, that his name, Emmanuel, God with us, that he lived life with us, even though he was sinless. And he loved us, even though he didn't agree with how we abandoned God. So I think there's that. And the other side, what I've learned about the LGBTQ community, and when I say the LGBTQ community, I understand that I'm referring to more of the activist extremists. A large majority of LGBTQ people I know have never been to a pride parade. They've never been to a bar or club or anything like that. But I feel like, and I'd like to know what you think about this, that they are actually repeating the same mistakes of the Christian Coalition, the Moral Majority in the 1980s, and they are now becoming that. And eventually, I think it's going to backfire. I don't know if you agree or not, but
I think it's fascinating what you just said, because it's a point that I've often made in this conversation about trying to understand other people and have relationships. I am a conservative, you know, evangelical who moved to New York City at 18 and went to college in New York City. And so I was thrown into a world where nobody agreed with me. And I remember sort of thinking about what you just outlined and thinking about the mistreatment that some people have faced in the LGBT community in the past, and then thinking about pendulums when they swing. And right now you have a pendulum that has swung very hard into the opposite direction. And my concern has been that the exact same thing is starting to happen, right? There's a group that has the power right now in culture and pop culture and media in every way, just like in the past, a lot of people of faith did. And that power may not be used in a way that brings us to a better place. And so, yeah, I think pendulums swing, and I have deep concerns about that. My biggest concern is reaching people for Christ, obviously, but it becomes very hard. You have a major culture war happening when those pendulums are just swinging back and forth that both sides are responsible for.
And you have a bunch of narratives that are passed around that are not true, or they're filled with half-truths. And then, you know, when we have distorted beliefs, that distorts our view of God and our view of the atonement and our view of salvation. There's an interesting article in Time Magazine. It was either in the summer or the fall of 2019. I have to see if I can email it to you. But they reported on a survey that GLAAD did, and they found that GLAAD found that Gen Z is less accepting of LGBTQ individuals than millennials. Now, I don't know if they're necessarily less accepting, but I think that they are more anti-extremist and not wanting the extremism. And you probably know this author, I think I'm saying his name correctly, Douglas Murray, who wrote this book, Madness of the Crowds. He does a great illustration about a train reaching the train station and it's time to get off, but some people want to keep going. They're like, it's not enough to reach a train station. And so they keep on trying to push the train forward, and eventually the train is going to wreck. And I feel like that's kind of what's happening. And ultimately, that hurts everybody. And ultimately, Jesus doesn't want that for people. Jesus wants people to be free from whatever they tie themselves to. So I'm really, really praying for our society right now.
Yeah, and I think our society is unraveling in a million different directions, right? There's a lot going on. And I think we could talk about little issues in isolation, but when you look at the structures around what is happening from a 30,000 foot view, not just in America, but around the world right now, obviously a pandemic aside, there's a lot happening. And I think in America, and feel free to push back on this, but you definitely have a lot of the cultural Christianity that was there, some of which we were talking about, it's eroding more. There's not a benefit to saying that you're a Christian anymore, really, in America. If anything, it's actually a little more uncomfortable. Whereas in the past, everybody was a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian, but were you really? Probably not. But you were saying you were, because there was a benefit to being a Christian. And so I find that all very interesting. But I want to go back to one more thing in your story, because you know, you talked about, you go to this Bible study, you try to disprove it, and then I want to get into the book. But you go there, you try to disprove it, and then you become a Christian, and that must have horrified. I mean, you said you were thrown out your parents. How did you, and you told the story so nicely, you gave it, but how did you and your parents reach a place well before they became Christians where you were able to actually be in relationship again?
I think my parents realized eventually that I was not one of those Christians. They saw me as those Christians, the one on the street corner saying God hates people. That's not who I was. When I came to Christ, one of the reasons why I came to Christ is not only because the community of people around me in that study accepted me for who I was and loved me where I was at, but I also saw this picture of Jesus where he was not like the people on the street corners. And so to me, that really impacted me. And I think my parents began to see that, and they began to see that they were acting just like the Christians that they could not stand, that they were allowing fear to control their decisions. Their decision to kick me out was based on fear. I've talked to several LGBTQ students whose conservative parents have kicked them out. And I'll tell them what happened to me. And they're like, well, I thought that just happened to gay kids. I'm like, no, it's a human being thing. Fear is not a bad thing. Some people think it's bad. It's not. God gave it to us for a reason. If I'm walking on a trail and I see a mountain lion, I should be afraid, and I would be afraid. If I see a grizzly, I would be afraid.
You'd run.
Right, exactly. But when fear starts to determine my relationships and be the basis for the decisions I make in my life, then that's toxic. And you have a lot, and I think my parents realized that they were operating from a toxicity of fear. And so I see that in our society right now. We fear what we don't understand or what makes us feel threatened. We go into fight or flight or indifference mode. But the answer is to lean into our relationship with God, who is all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, and really wants to leverage us for his kingdom. So.
Yeah. And you know, your book title, I just want to read it again. We're talking, for those who are tuning in right now, about Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. Yeah, this balance between truth and love is something that is a deep struggle for a lot of people. This is something that a lot of people in the church right now are trying to find that balance. And you have one side where it's truth, 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 and there's no love. And these are the extreme sides. And then you have the love, 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 but you've sacrificed the truth, which actually makes it very hard to love people if there is no truth. So that's the balance. And you have this amazing book where you're diving into this, and I don't want you to give it all away, but how do Christians find that balance, not compromising while also living that command to love?
That's a great question. I think, you know, John chapter 1 verses 14 and 17 say that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and he was perfectly full of it. And he was very, very confusing when it came to grace and truth. I think that's one of the reasons why the Pharisees hated him, one of the many reasons. And even when we read the Gospels, there are even still times when I'm like, wow, I expected Jesus to act more truthful here, be on the truth side, but he's more on the grace side. Or I expect him to be more on the grace side here, but he's on the truth side. And Jesus knew how to perfectly balance it. I don't think that we as humans are naturally good at making decisions. I think that you go to LAX, Los Angeles International Airport, real quick, you can find out. People aren't good with decisions. Go on Twitter, right? Right. It's Petri dish right now.
It's rough.
It's a dumpster fire. So people make bad decisions all the time. We're just not naturally good at that. Therefore, we're not good at balancing. But what I think Christians have to do is we have to learn to be, if I can say this, comfortable with being uncomfortable. There's a lot in our faith that is absolute. There is one God. He is triune in his nature, the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Those are things that are absolutely true, but there is a tension that we feel when God's words intersect with society's latest trends or with our friends' decisions that they're making that we may not agree with. And we're like, man, I believe what God says, but I really care for my friend, or I don't want to lose the standing. And we feel this tension. And I think we have to learn to be uncomfortable, because God didn't call us to walk in comfort. He called us to walk with intentionality to his glory.
And, you know, you saying that, you are somebody, again, and I can't overemphasize this, because you grow up with parents who you love in this activistic household. You make this decision to become a Christian, which is the most important decision anybody could ever make. And you come to a realization about men and women and God's design that is at odds with how you were brought up by the parents who love you. And you have to then communicate that to these people who you love. That is a very, almost an impossible position, I would imagine, to be in, to the feelings that came along with that. Just to speak to that a little bit in light of what you just said, was that a deep struggle for you? Was that something you instantly knew was true? How did you process that transformation in your thoughts on God's design?
It was something that I kind of knew was true. But at the same time, I knew that I had to study and decide for myself whether or not I believe this. And the more that I studied, the more that I looked at things, the more that I read, the more I became more and more convinced that it's true. And, you know, even years later, reading about it and looking at it and just saying, okay, I want to make sure that I'm open-minded and thinking through this and not just making my own decision, but it was definitely a process. And I think in a sense, it's also a process to learn. And I know this, some people, it's preaching the choir, but I'm going to say it again, because I think it's important, as you said, with the many, many issues that are happening in our society today, not just Western society, but all over the world, that I need not be ashamed of my calling. I need not be ashamed of what I believe in when it comes to scripture. I need not be ashamed for God or try to defend him or stick up for him. I need to be honest and believe what I see in the word of God. And so it was also a promise of learning that I don't have to apologize for what I believe in or for what God said. And again, that didn't come from a heart of pride. It came from a heart of really, I guess there's some pride in there, but ultimately it came from a heart of really loving people. And, you know, it's just very, very revealing, I think.
You know, when we love people, we don't want to deprive people of truth. And I want you to push back on anything I'm saying, again, that you've, because these are so complicated. I don't want to oversimplify things. You don't want to deprive people of truth. But I think that burden of not wanting to lose people sometimes causes us to conceal truth or push it to the side. Or how, what is it like for you? And maybe it isn't difficult. I don't know. I'm curious to watch so many prominent people in the church. And there are a number of people who have transitioned their minds on this issue. They've changed their minds. They've said, we have no problem. We don't think that that's what God's design is. We think that really you can be in a committed same-sex relationship. What has that been like to watch? Because culture has really changed. It's really changed in the last 5 to 10 years, especially.
It's been difficult to watch, to be completely honest. And here's what I've noticed, and it kind of goes along with society. Almost every time I talk to somebody that has shifted in their theological view of sex and sexuality, and when I ask them why, you know, honestly, because I want to know, it's not like why, it's really what caused you to make this shift. And almost each time the person will start with these words, I just feel dot, dot, dot.
I knew that you were going to say, I just feel. I was waiting for you to say, I just feel, because that's the exact reaction that I would say on a multitude of issues.
A multitude of issues. And you look at our society, and our society right now, in so many ways, it values feelings and reactions over and above logic and truth. And if anything, logic seems to be anti-people to a lot of individuals. I mean, even in studies, you have a lot of people holding up the arts and the humanities and so on and so forth. But when you have the STEM fields, there are a lot of people who are shying away from that just because of this whole experience, the elevation of experience and the elevation of emotion. And so rarely have I met somebody who said, well, I just really studied the scripture and I felt like, you know, not felt like, but that I came to this conclusion because of what I found in scripture. Even I've heard professors at liberal seminaries and liberal universities say that it's hard to study the Bible and walk away from not knowing that the way that marriage and relationships are presented in this book from start to end is a relationship between a man and a woman. So you have to go with feelings because you can't go with data, research, or anything else. And that can be dangerous. It's very dangerous. It's why I love the New Century Version's translations of Proverbs 4:23. Be careful what you think, for your thoughts run your life.
That is such a... Yeah, and I mean, you talk about the eye being the window into the heart, and you look at one of the things for me, working in media, working around different elements of Hollywood and covering it, has been looking at the data. You go back to the year 2000, and you look at what Americans believed about every issue, and you compare what Americans believe right now about every issue, and it's a sliding scale of relativism. And you just see that as Hollywood and the media churned out more of this content that encouraged moral relativism, you see that play out in the numbers. It really, that was the turning point, I would say, 1999, 2000, where it really started taking this dive. I mean, almost every issue you can imagine. So it's fascinating to me. Now, I appreciate that you've given me all this time today. And I mean, we could probably go on for 5 hours because I have a lot of things I want to ask you about. So I'm going to probably make you come back for another episode of the show. But what is the biggest thing you want people to walk away with messy truth from when they finish the book, they're done? What is the big takeaway?
That people find and follow Jesus better in community, not in isolation. That we process truth and we learn how to follow Jesus best when we are with other people, not by ourselves. That's the biggest takeaway for me.
Listen, as always, I appreciate it. Will you come back for another episode?
I'd love to, man.
All right, good. I got you on the air saying you would, so now you have to do it. Listen, thank you so much. I really appreciate your time. Thanks for coming on today.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening to the Edify podcast. For more transformational and faith-inspiring podcasts, head over to edify.app, where you can stream thousands of Christian shows right now. And for convenience on the go, download the Edify podcast app today from the Apple and Google Play stores and at edify.app.